Well, it's been a couple weeks, but we're back in Ecclesiastes. And the important thing to remember is that one key word group there, under the sun. Throughout Ecclesiastes, anytime you see the words under the sun, remember what it means is without God. Ecclesiastes, upon first read, can be a very depressing book. It's all because under the sun is mentioned frequently. It's talking about the world without God, and it speaks to the world around us today. The darkness we see, the problems we see, the sin that just seems to flourish. When it starts off here, it seems like the preacher that's cited here is just taking an honest look at life under the sun, life without God. And what he's starting to see here are the tears of mankind. It just has a way. Those tears just seem to be there. But that's not what the world wants us to see. When the world starts talking about life without God, they start saying there's more freedoms to it, there's less rules. They try and talk about the fun, the enjoyment. But really, all of that is just a veil to hide the tears. When they take God out of it, they try and say that, you know, we're just crazy for believing in Him. That we're just trying to make sense when really, it's nothing but a world of chance out there. A set of dice rolled cosmically that determine that we're here. And when we start going that route, everything breaks down. There was an old Chinese materialist philosopher by the name of Fan Chen. And he was quoted as saying this: human life may be compared to the leaves on a tree. The wind blows down the leaves and some are scattered on the mats and look quite beautiful. Well, that's where the world wants you to stop. That's what they want you to remember. But he went on to add one more part to it. While other leaves are blown over the fence and fall on the dung heap. That's what the world doesn't want you to see. They want you to believe it's all just a world of chance and that everything's going to turn out great and that don't look over that fence. Because in all honesty, when you take God out of it, you're stuck on the other side of the fence. Here, we start off by looking at the oppressed. Verses 1 through 3. Again, I observed all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. Look at the tears of those who are oppressed. They have no one to comfort them. Power is with those who oppress them. They have no one to comfort them. So I commend the dead who have already died more than the living. Who are still alive. But better than either of them is the one who has not yet existed, who has not seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. When we read these verses, it seems to be the words of somebody who is poor or oppressed. But the fact is, they came from one of the most powerful and richest men to have ever lived on this world. Thus, he understands both sides of it. He understands what it's like to be one of the oppressed. But at the same time, he understands what it's like to climb the ranks. He understands what it's like to become tempted by the power, to become tempted to be the oppressor. And that's what he's speaking of here. How people, when they begin to become more powerful, when they go from the lowest level of the company to the corporate president, how easy it is to forget that the people at the bottom aren't just a number on a statistic. They're not just a number on a page. It's an actual person who has to live and deal with everything that that person at the top's making a decision on. When they get up there, all they see are charts. They see data. They don't list all the names with it. But when we deal with God, He has all the names. Like our one hymn said, is our names listed there? This whole chapter speaks to those who don't even want to believe there's a book that their names need to be listed in. So let me ask you, what do you think when you hear the term oppressed? Generally, what comes to mind are third world countries with a dictatorship. Somebody at the top, people who are poor living in huts, people who are starving, people who need this, need that. Do we ever think of our own nation? Oppression just doesn't exist in third world countries. It exists in our nation. It's a little more hidden, but not as hidden when we think about the children. When we think about the children, who are the oppressors? The bullies. It's always the bigger and stronger kid who's making the weaker kid do something. The teachers are there to try and help. They don't see it all. God sees it all. We can get comfort from God. But under the sun, you can take God out of it. And it's saying there's no one to comfort them. Why? They don't know God. They don't know there's somebody always with them. It's why we have kids that turn around and turn to suicide because of bullies. They don't think anybody has their back. They don't think anybody's with them. They don't think anybody will understand, because what did we take out of schools? We took God out of schools. Since God's been out of schools, have we not just had more and more issues? We sit there and look at the news and see how many kids have died, and we go, how can that be? How about the shootings? We look at that and go, how does that make sense? These verses are telling us why. It's telling us, under the sun, there's only two choices. Either you are the oppressor, or it's better off to be dead. There is no middle ground if you take God out of it. We know how to get through it. We know we're never alone because we have God. That's why it's important that we reach out to the children today to teach them about God. Teach them about His Word. Teach them that Jesus is always with them, that Jesus cares, and that they can get through anything as long as God is with them. But they don't hear that at school anymore. So it's on us. It's on churches across the nation. It's on the parents to reach out and teach the children. Otherwise, all we're going to see is more of the darkness that we see around us today. But what about as we grow up? Does that oppression disappear when we go into the workforce as adults? No, it just becomes a lot more subtle. It's not as obvious as the kid standing there saying, give me your lunch money. It gets hidden. There's good bosses, and then there's oppressing bosses. There's bosses that will support you, and then bosses that say, you have no choice, just get this done. And they're not going to do anything to help you. But if anything goes wrong, they'll be sure to make sure everybody knew it was you. If it went right, then they're going to be right there to go, oh yeah, I picked them out. That's the same oppression. It never goes away in our lives because we still live under the sun. We live in a world that mostly the majority of people all believe in an under the sun theory, not an under God theory. The bullied always look for someone weaker so they can become the bullies themselves. It's the same in families. What do they say about children who are abused? It's a very high percentage that grow up to be abusers themselves. Those first three verses all tell us that. And it's something we need to share. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to speak about humans becoming frustrated in life. Verses 4 through 6. I saw that all labor and all skillful work is due to one person's jealousy or of another. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. The fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort in a pursuit of the wind. Pursuit of the wind, chasing after the wind, is another frequent phrase that comes up throughout Ecclesiastes. And it speaks to a task that just goes on and on and on, that there will never be an end to. It calls out what the main motivation for work for many people is. It's envy. Why do people want to be better? Why do people want to achieve more? Why do people want to make more? Most of the time, if you're dealing with an under-the-sun person, it's because they see something that somebody else has, and they either want that or something more. It's envy. They want more. They're not happy with what they have. They want to gain something more. If envy is in your heart, then you're never going to be satisfied. Envy can never be satisfied because no matter what you have, there's going to be somebody who has something different or something more. There's stories throughout the Bible filled with this. That's what we see today. Some examples would be Ahab, who had a kingdom. 1 Kings 21 speaks to how he had an entire kingdom, but he killed a man to get a vineyard. Entire kingdom, a man with a vineyard. Envy. Since we're dealing with writings of Solomon, let's use Solomon's father as example. David had many wives and concubines, yet he still had to steal one man's wife. Envy. Powerful kingdoms doesn't make a difference. There's always somebody who has something you don't. The world's looking for that satisfaction. The world's looking for that one other thing. They're always looking for more. They're never going to be happy. So what do? They toil after it. They struggle for it. They chase after it. Achievement under the sun. Anything that doesn't put God first when you're doing the work is always going to leave you frustrated. Because the motivating force is envy, and envy can never be satisfied. What is even more frustrating is in verse 5, where he talks about folding hands. This is a figure of speech from back then. It's used in quite a few verses. What it means is, in the later verse, remember how he talked about having two handfuls of toil, two handfuls of work? Folding the hands is the exact opposite. It means you finally realize that you're never going to be happy, you can never get enough, so you're just going to give up. When we talk about the world under the sun, it's only given us two options. Struggle forever and get nothing, get nowhere, or fold your hands and just give up. I'm not going to get it. I'm never going to be satisfied, so why should I keep working? Does that now show both parts of what we see when it comes to people who work today? Those who sit there and work to get higher and higher and higher, but yet whenever you talk to them, they never seem to be happy. Doesn't matter how nice of a car they drive. Doesn't matter how nice of a home they have. Frequently when you talk to them, those ones who are never stop working, never stop struggling, you can't add on how nice of a family they have, because most of the time they won't have one. But yet they're never happy. When you talk to them, they're very depressed people. They put on that smile, they put on that facade, but really they're just frustrated and hiding tears. Verse 6 describes the middle ground or balancing act between excessive acquisition, trying to get everything, and getting nothing. It's saying what we are really to do in life Get one hand of work. Get another hand of rest. Don't live your whole life just doing nothing but striving for more. But yet don't give up. That balance is something that under the sun, it's pretty much impossible. When you look at statistics, they're not going to support that. People who don't believe in God have a balanced life. Unfortunately, it could be the same with many Christians today if they're not in the Word. If they're not fellowshipping with others, if they don't have that support group with them, then they're not going to be able to reach that balancing act. Why? Because they're probably being influenced by the rest of the world, which wants both hands of trouble, both hands of work, trying to get more, or saying, give up and do nothing. Now, in verse 6, it talks about that balance. There is a theory out there about triangles. And I'm going to mispronounce it, but I'll do my best. The Pythagorean theory tells you if you have a 90-degree angle, or all three corners will add up to 180 degrees. So if you have a 90-degree angle here, the other two have to be 45. If one's 45, all three are going to be. That same man also came up with a cup. It was in a time of drought when water and wine were scarce. They wanted to create something that would keep people from becoming too greedy, trying to get more than what's fair to them. He created this cup, and about an inch from the top, there was a line that went all the way around it. That was the line to fill it to, so everybody got the same amount. No greed there if you fill it up to that line. But what's to stop somebody from going over that line? Well, he created a little scientific trick to it. If you went above that line, the cup would immediately empty itself out the bottom. There was a little hole at the bottom of the cup and a little tube that went up and back down. And as long as you never went over that, it never created the vacuum like when you're trying to move gas between two tanks. But if you went over it, your entire cup got emptied. And it all shot out the bottom. So everybody knew you were the one being greedy. It's something we have to work at. Something we have to strive for. And God's word reminds us of it. It tells us those who become greedy, who are just going after more and more and more, never satisfied, they're so foolish, it's like somebody who's trying to eat themselves because they're that hungry. That's how disturbing greed can be. And then I talked about how those who are at the top, those who seem to have the most, you can compliment them on houses and cars, but you can't compliment them on families. The next set of verses all speak to the tears of the lonely. He kind of built one after the other. So in verse 7, it starts saying, again, I saw the futility under the sun. There is a person without a companion, without even a son or brother. And though there is no end to all his struggle, his eyes are still not content with riches. Who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself of good things? This too is futile and a miserable task. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For it is either falls his companion can help him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Back then, travel was mostly by walking. So all of this verse compares to travel. If you're walking and you trip, it's always nice to have somebody help you stand back up. It's a lot harder to do it on your own. Then it starts talking about the camping. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? At that time at night, they didn't have hotels with heaters in them. They're camped out in a cave, side of the road, somewhere like that, out in the open. That's how they kept warm. If two traveled, then they had the heat of each other. But if one traveled, they were cold. Verse 12, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist them. A cord of three stands for three strands is not easily broken. What it's saying is, when you were traveling, if you were traveling by yourself, you were a hot target for every robber out there on the side of the road. If there were one of them against you, it was fair. If there was two of them against you, they knew they didn't have a problem. They knew you were an easy target. They could pick you up with no worries. But if there's two of you, now they got a bigger concern. When it talks about the cord, the cords that are wrapped with three cords, those are a lot tougher. They can handle a lot more weight. When you have three people, you have the fellowship of three. Three are going to stand even better than two. That three-cord statement is a statement to remind Christians how important it is in this world, when you're going out to a world under the sun, to have that fellowship together. When we come together, that's what gives us our strength. One Christian by themselves, easy target. A Christian who comes back and has fellowship, they're going to stand stronger. They're all going to learn different things. Their lives are going to speak to them different. Their experiences are going to speak to them different. When somebody goes to face something and they talk to the others in their fellowship, somebody else might have already experienced that and go, here's what I learned from it. Here, go to this section of scripture. It'll help you out. Or even the greatest thing, let's pray together. Let's go to God with it. Because remember, he's always with you. Fellowship is a very important thing. This whole section of loneliness, you have fellowship with other Christians, then you have other people who are with you. And if you're a Christian, you also know that even when you're by yourself, you're never truly alone. God is always with you. You have support of others who you know. People you meet in church, people you meet in Bible studies, prayer groups, that stand with you. When you're at home, you're never in a house by yourself. You're never in a room alone. God is always with you. The world doesn't have that. So these rich and powerful people that go home to nobody, don't even have God, are truly alone when they're at home. When they go behind those grand doors, when that giant garage door closes, they're alone. That's when those tears come to them. They may seem like they have everything, but when you get down to it, they truly have nothing. Those great lives really aren't that great. The problem is, when they struggle and get up there, there's a question that they all ask themselves that will point out all the flaws of how they lived, how they always struggled. For whom did I toil? For whom did I work? The problem is, they tend to ask that too late. They tend to struggle throughout their lives, and they pushed out their family. They pushed out their friends because they wanted to succeed, whether it be in business or a hobby that overtook their lives. You get both hands in the work. You start pushing everything else away. You lose the fellowship, you lose the friends, you lose the family. And they never ask themselves until it's too late, when they've already pushed people out, when it's a lot harder to try and find people to bring back in. And then we go into verses 13 to 16. And these speak more to what we see today in the world than any other time in history. Better is a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. For he came from prison to be king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who move about under the sun. Follow a second youth who succeeds him. There is no limit to all the people who were before them, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. Success, advancement, power, popularity, being a celebrity, it's all fleeting. They all seek that permanent status. Once they become famous, they're always going to be famous. Not what the world shows. Back today with the internet, that time span's even shorter. While people might have been a movie star for years, decades before, they're lucky if they get more than one movie in. They think their name's going to be known forever. But is it really? People on YouTube think they're going to become movie stars just from their own videos. They might have that 2-minute clip. But when you compare it to from the time the internet began, their period of fame is really only about 2 minutes. They get nothing out of it. They have disillusioned themselves to think that because they did that, because they strived for that, because they worked for that, because they finally became a top hit, they were mentioned on TV, that now everything's going to pay off. But when that episode of TV is over, when that day's over, they're talking about somebody else the next day. They think they got it all. They think they're going to have people around them. The next day, everybody's going, "Who are you again?" Same with singers. There's playlists out there devoted to nothing but one-hit wonders. A song that topped the charts, and then you never heard another song even mentioned on the charts for these people. That's not what they told themselves. Once they had that one hit, they thought they were set. The road would be smooth. They would always be on that throne. The fact is, when you look throughout history, whether it be at work, whether it be in politics, movies, singing, anything, the people of today are always replaced by the people of tomorrow. The Bible here is basically saying, you had the king who was replaced by the new king, who's replaced by the next king, who's replaced by the next king. They don't hit that period and just stay. They're going to be replaced. They don't hit that status of permanence. And here's what's truly sad. That book that those under the sun refuse to listen to gives you that permanent status. Jesus came and died on the cross that we might be saved. We believe in him and we're truly repentant of our sins. Our name's written in the book. The name's never come out of that book. Jesus came and conquered sin and death. He basically stomped on the serpent's head and crushed it. And that's what Satan doesn't want anybody under the sun to know. Because permanent status is an option. You just have to believe in God. Believe in what Jesus did for you. You can have eternal life. Sounds like a much better option to me than 5 minutes of fame. a one-hit song. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us the truth of the world, how without you, it's always just going to end in tears, but how you came to save us, how you opened up that option, the ability to conquer any oppression, to maintain a balance, to truly be satisfied. And how to have eternal life with you. Lord, I pray that you help us to always remember to spread your good news, to spread your word, to plant those seeds of salvation, so that the world, which doesn't even consider you an option, will realize it's not a world of fun and excitement, but just the pretty picture to hide the tears, to hide the sadness. Lord, we know we have peace and joy. Let us all be beacons in this dark world, so that those who are lost can come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Through the course of human lives, when you take God out of it, many tears are shed. The oppressed find no comfort and have nothing but tears. Those locked in a struggle to gain because of envy will just become frustrated and cry because they will never find satisfaction. Those who begin to feel lonely are only going to realize they're truly alone because they don't know God. And those who gain popularity are only destined to lose it. Why? Because life lived on earth without God is only ever going to bring exploitation, frustration, loneliness, and disillusionment. But God's the key to conquer it all. That offering of salvation wiped away all the tears. We just got to be willing to accept it. So today, our closing hymn is going to be a little bit different. We're going to have a present day song, and it's going to be on a video on the screen, and it's by Mercy Me, and it's titled Greater. But it truly speaks to what God can offer the world today. And I'm going to ask you all to stand up with me on this one, because this one's a song that you really need to stand for.